Romans chapter 11 this morning. I'm going to read one verse of scripture, and then I want you to find your place and turn to Romans chapter 8, where we will take our text. Chapter 11 and verse number 6. Word of God states this: "And if by grace, then it is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage. We're going to focus, as you grow, you like to think that you get a little wiser as you grow. The older I get, the less I know. I realize that. The more I find out, the less I know. I remember one time I preached through an entire series when I was pastoring in Florida through the book of Romans, and I pulled the notebook file out on it the other day, and the file's about 200-something pages, and I thought I did a real complete, exhaustive study of verse-by-verse of Romans. And I said, well, I want to go back and see what I said then about this passage. And I looked up these two verses and realized that I didn't have a whole lot to say about it. And I thought, you dummy, how could you miss that? And so I want to go back and look at that this morning. There is just so much in just two short verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This theology here is very, very interesting. As you begin to look at this, Paul almost sounds confused. He says, if grace, then no more works. But if it's of no more grace, then work is no more work. And you go, Paul, what are you trying to say? And I've entitled the message this morning, "I Don't Get It, But I Got It." I don't get it, but I got it. And that seems to be where Paul is at. Now, you understand, kids have a different view of theology. And like I said, you like to think that as we grow older that we learn more. We're going to show you this morning in a couple little skits at the beginning and at the close how that may not be true. But when you think about that, think about a child's view of grace. The Bible says, unless we come to Him in a childlike faith. I mean, trying to understand grace. We say God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, we understand that. But you know, dads have a little bit different view about child rearing than mothers do. Dads think if they're clothed and fed and watered, then they're fine, you know? I mean, when it comes to things like knowing, moms know every stuffed animal in the house by name. How many stitches the stuffed animal has, you know? And when it comes to stuff like dating and theology and understanding all those deep truths. Now let me tell you, fathers have all the answers there. They do. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy, but they do, I'm telling you. Fathers really know all the answers when it comes to where is the dryer sheets and where is this and where is that. And then I remember when our daughter came to us and said, "What is grace?" Fathers have all the answers. Here it is. Go ask your mother. And that's exactly what I did. I remember some years ago, my daughter began to realize, and we thank God she made a profession of faith when she was 4 years old. She was brought up in it. She was on the mission field. I think her first junior camp, she was 3 weeks old. And then we went to mission field in Mexico. She wasn't even 2 years old yet. So she's been around it all her life. And that can be scary. But she began to ask questions about it. And she didn't want the little pat answer of, well, it's just something God gives us. No, she wanted to know, how do you explain grace to a four-year-old? And so I said, go ask your mother. I'm not sure what she told her. But you know, I look at that, and when we came across this little skit, it immediately reminded me of that time in our lives when we were trying to explain that. This skit was originally done by skit guys. We want to make sure and give credit to them. And we've adapted that skit. But when I saw this, I said, man, that fits. That fits where the Apostle Paul was saying, I got it, but I don't get it. Listen, as the teacher addresses young 4-year-old Mary here and trying to explain grace.
Your other teacher, she needed a break.
Yeah, she started talking to the erasers.
Yeah. Did you have something to do with that?
Maybe.
Yeah, she said something about you, all right. Mm-hmm. So what was your name again?
Mary. You know, like Mary had a little lamb. Moo!
Moo? Mary, lambs don't say moo.
I know. I like cows better.
It's going to be a good day. Well, anyhow, I was looking through your curriculum here, and I see that you are going to be learning about Zacchaeus.
Yay! I like Zacchaeus.
No. Zacchaeus?
Zuku!
Well, yeah. Anyhow, yeah. So, Zacchaeus wasn't really liked, and Jesus came along and showed him grace.
Oh, I know about Grace.
Oh, wow, you do?
Yeah, she's my friend. Only she's not here today, and I don't understand why. I was just at her house yesterday, and Grace had a kitty, and it was dirty.
Uh-huh.
And we decided to wash it, and Grace was the holder, and I was the pourer, and woo-wee, that kitty was so bad.
Okay, let's wrap it up here.
Uh-huh. Oh, Grace started screaming, and her mama pulled her out there so fast and told my mom something about stitches.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I know about Grace, but she's not here today.
Yeah, okay. Well, good. We're going to learn a song today, okay?
Yay!
Yeah.
I like songs.
Good. All right. We're going places now. Okay. Well, the song goes something like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Mary, what's the matter? What's going on here? Hello? Yeah. Okay, I did. Okay. Mary, how old are you?
I'm 4.
4. Okay, well, listen, I need you to be a mature 4, okay? Mature 4, more mature. Great. Okay, well, anyhow, the song goes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Yeah. Mary, wee means small.
It means something else, too.
Yeah, great. Mature 4, more mature, 95 years old. Great. Okay. Well, anyhow, here we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Mary.
You said wee.
Yeah. I did. My bad. So sorry. Okay. Mature 4, mature, more mature, almost dead. Perfect. Okay. Well, here we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree.
What did you say?
He climbed up in a sycamore tree.
What's wrong with the tree?
There's nothing wrong with the tree. He climbed up in a sycamore tree.
You said it was sick. Now it's sick more.
No, I did not say that.
This is a horrible song, and you're teaching it to children.
Yeah, Mary. Mary, listen to me. Mature 4, more mature, in the grave. Perfect. Okay. Sycamore is the name of a tree. Okay.
The tree was sick because it was wee-weed on, isn't it?
No. No. Okay, listen. Okay, here we go. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a oak tree.
Oh, okay. It's a healthy oak.
Yes, for the Lord he wanted to see.
Oh, Jesus is coming.
Yes, and as the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree.
Well, where is he?
Well, he's going to look up in the tree because no one likes Zacchaeus. So Jesus is going to show him grace.
He brought grace.
So as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus.
You quit wee-weeing up trees. You're making them sick.
Yeah.
Maybe we ought to dedicate that to all those poor Sunday school teachers and junior church workers out there that are trying to explain grace this morning, huh? Well, we'll finish that up with Mary as she's quite a few years older at the end of the message. But you know, as much fun as that is, it's the truth, isn't it? We begin as we're little children trying to understand this mystery that we call grace. We sing about it, amazing grace, new grace, my chains are gone. I mean, just some wonderful, wonderful songs. And we make up the acrostics for it. We talk about it. We write books about it. We say we got it, but do we get it? I want you to see, first of all, in this passage this morning, the forgiveness of grace. It is a perplexity, its forgiveness is. It is a mystery. How do you understand grace that forgives everything I have ever done or will do wrong? How do you explain that? I mean, I have a hard enough time with just understanding everything I've done wrong. But now let's add everything everybody in the building has done wrong. Grace covers it all. How? You see, the forgiveness of grace and its perplexity, it's a mystery. I cannot see it with my eyes. Yet I can feel the results in my life. I cannot touch it, but yet I can feel it. I cannot hold it, but yet there are many times in my life that grace holds me. I cannot buy it, yet it bought me with a price. I cannot wear it, yet it clothes me, he says, in his righteousness. I cannot eat it, but yet it sustains me. I cannot understand it, but yet it upholds me. I cannot give it away to anybody else, but yet it is freely given without price. I cannot make it better, yet it makes me better. I cannot create it, but it recreates me. I cannot lose it, yet it loses all my sins as far as the east is from the west. I cannot define it, yet grace defines who I am in the presence of God. I cannot destroy it, yet it destroys my punishment that He put on that cross. It cannot be killed, and yet it carries me through death. That's its perplexity. It's power. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 7. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote this as much as well. And I believe the Apostle Paul spent much of his time talking about grace. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knew about grace's forgiveness. We're talking about a man who had murdered those who were considered the church of God. We're talking about a man who was a liar. We're talking about a man that if the Apostle Paul asked for audience at most of our churches today, we'd have said, no way. We don't trust Him. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches of what? His grace. His grace covers me. You see, it's power. Some months ago, I was back in the state of Florida, which is in their judicial system. I still own a home down there, and so through some of the tax things and all that, we have a homestead there, which is perfectly legal. It's just there's one drawback. I have to do that. I have to also be willing to serve jury duty there. And I was like, oh, man. But, oh, well. I said, well, we meet all the criteria. I'll do my job and go back and do it. So I did. And I wound up going back and serving on a jury duty of a doctor. And they said, I'm okay to talk about the case now, which is great. I actually got letters from the potential from the plaintiff or the defendant later from their attorney asking me what I thought about the case with a survey. I thought that was illegal. I didn't think they could badger the jurors. But, oh, well, I guess they can. I don't know. I just ignored them. But it was crazy. We went through this trial and we were told all these things, but not the facts. I found out the most I knew about it was that the attorneys, neither one were going to tell us the truth. We were not allowed to look on the internet. We were not allowed to watch TV. And they came close to just saying, we're just going to shut down all. You know, I was thinking, man, don't sequester us. I'm bored enough now. It was like 12 hours a day almost in there. That doctor was spending thousands. Before it was over, he'd spend close to $1 million in fines and lawyer's fees for that one case, and he was looking at about 12 of them. You know what he would have been willing to forgive? He would have been willing to do if somebody had the power to come in and forgive him? He was a millionaire, but I think he would have given it all to walk out of that courtroom with a clean slate. You see, the freedom of grace, it's cost. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 is right after a very familiar verse in the Bible. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, well, at verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But I want you to notice something. There is a semicolon there which combines the next verse. I believe it's probably, and I've done it as well as you probably, it's probably a crime to quote this verse without quoting verse 24. Because they're connected. The thought line doesn't stop there. He delivers the sentence. All have sinned. Who's that? Me. You, every person, every being that's ever been born, every human being is guilty before God. And yet, he says in verse 24, being justified freely by his what? Grace. Grace that has pardoned my sin. He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through his grace. You see, God's grace is worth everything, yet it's free. It's cheap, but not free. Well, I've said that backwards. It's free, but not cheap. You know, when we go down to the beach, and I hope some of you, I'll mention that at the end of the service, and we do reach the beach that we're going to try to do again this year. It was neat. We were able to give out hot dogs, and those heathens down there, they don't know anything about good hot dogs. We have got to remedy that. I got down there and all they had was some other brand. They didn't have Carolina Packers, and I've come to be a Johnson County person. I don't want it if it's not a Carolina Packer. But anyway, we were there giving those hot dogs and water out. And we would tell them this. We'd say, here, it's free. And one guy said, oh, I know it's free, but you want a donation for your church. And I wasn't even with our church at the time. I was with us, but I was representing another church. And I said, no, we don't. I said, the pastor said explicitly, no donations. If they try to give it to you, don't take it. We want to understand it's entirely free. And he began to use this line. I don't remember who first coined it there, but we'd hand them out and we'd say, it's free just like salvation. At least four different people said, what does that mean? He said, can we tell you? He said, sure. So they got to sit down and share the gospel with them. You see, its cost was everything. Every time we see this play, I don't see Brother Charles. Brother Charles, just flesh and blood, makes mistakes like all of us. He's just human. I see Jesus. The reason that thing is so real is not the actors. When we walk out on that stage and I'm carrying Melania, as she's in the dead girl out there, every time I think, well, it probably won't excite me today because we've done this so much. Friday night during practice, I walked out there, and as I walked out there, I begin to think about, what if my kid was dead, as in the Bible, and he was healed, or she was healed. And man, it gets me excited all over again. I begin to see it. Because through the eye of faith, we see what Jesus did for us on the cross. It was costly. The forgiveness of grace, the freedom of grace. It's costly, but it's also cleansing. It washes. What can wash me whiter than snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Love that song. And as you begin to think about those songs, what can bring freedom? Now I live and breathe in freedom with each step that I take. Just forgiven. You see, you know, over the years, I suppose if I had to count how many people I have watched die of cancer, I would probably be here a long time. This year I began to count and realize that God called me to preach, and I've been in ministry all 20 years this last February or January. And I began to go back and think about that. I was preparing this message, and I literally got to where a lot of times when I hear the word cancer, I just kind of cringe. And maybe you do too. How many of you in here have lost a loved one to cancer? Just raise your hand. Wow. almost everybody in here. I'll never forget when I received the phone call, my dad had cancer. It was incurable. He said, don't have much time. My grandmother had cancer. They said, how long does she have? They said, maybe 10 days. I remember Brother Ron at a church in Florida that was at, and I remember being there as the doctor came out and he said, well, how much hope if she has surgery? And he says, 10%. So the young pastor, I'm standing there trying to comfort these folks, and then Ron asked the question. He said, well, doc, what if she doesn't have the surgery? He said, zero. And remember different ones, and I begin to see the faces of folks that have dealt with that dreaded disease. With all of our modern marvels of technology, we still don't know an awful lot about how it works. We just know that once it takes over, and there's very little that can be done if it's not stopped in time. But yet, you think about something even greater. If I had the cure to cancer and could just give it to anybody that I wanted, I'd do it in a heartbeat. But when you think about sin and its disease and the way it spreads, I think I've watched more people die of sin than I ever have of cancer. It begins to grow. And if it's not stopped within a short time, the longer it's allowed to grow, the more it progresses. Unless it's dealt with, the more it wrecks lives, homes, families. I'm sure at the rescue mission, they see it over and over and over again of lives that come in that are wrecked by sin. And yet there's one cure. Grace. Oh, they can offer them a place to stay, maybe some food, but that won't change their life. It'll just change the moment. But when you begin to see that life that has been changed by grace, as Brother Donnie was up here the other night talking to us, and you may not know much about Donnie's past, but I know he's told me. It's grace. It's the only thing that can take a man and take him from over here living like the devil, as Brother Donnie would say, to here in church, not worrying about if the doctor says he's going to die or not, because he's got grace. You can't argue with that. Grace. Cleansing. There's nothing in the world like freedom, is there? Some of you here this morning are living under that bondage. Some of you have never made the decision to trust Christ as Savior, and you're living in slavery. You go to church, you've been going to church ever since you were a little child. But you're only going because it's the expected thing to do, or your wife or husband told you to. And you'd just rather not put up with the headache it'll be if you don't go. And you never experience that cleansing that God gives. Some of us have been living that way. We know that Jesus saves by grace, and yet we try to live by works. We've been saved. We know that Jesus has saved us. And yet, what does Paul say? You can live by grace or you can live by works. If you live by grace, then it is no more works. But if you live by works, it is no more grace, because then works are no longer works. And you say, I got it, but I don't get it. You see, I got that Jesus saved me by grace. I don't get how it works. I don't suppose I ever shall understand how it completely works. The older we get as we grow, you would think we would learn more about it. Grace occurs 170 times in the Bible, 179 different verses. In the Old Testament, it's the word kon, which means favor or grace or charm, elegance, acceptance. It's used sometimes when you hear the reference like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You find other times when they're standing before a ruler and they find grace or acceptance in them. In the New Testament, it changes to the word charis, which it's merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence, He keeps, strengthens, and increases a person in Christian faith. He kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtue. That's grace. You see, grace is final. Not only the freedom of grace, but the finality of grace. I want you to think about this morning, first of all, the victory over death. Let me look at that again, Romans chapter 8. Now let's look back at verse number 35. When the Apostle Paul here is talking, and you almost wonder, hey, Paul, are you mistaken? Listen to what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, I want you to think about that. Just take your mind for a moment. Take it off the pot roast or chicken or whatever you're going to have for lunch. And I want you to think about this. Think about a victorious animal. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Maybe a lion, the king of the beast. Maybe a bull or a charging rhinoceros or an elephant. Maybe even a giraffe or something. But how many of you actually thought about a sheep as a victorious animal? I mean, other than the St. Louis Rams, I don't know of anybody. A sheep is just not the kind of animal that you think about when you think about a victorious animal, is it? You know, you think about that and you're going, no. I mean, I've never seen a sheep be pictured as a real strong animal. I think I told some of you back a while ago, I was down at Campbell University, and I'm always amazed at the Campbell camel. You know, that just kind of makes me laugh when I look at a camel. You know, he's kind of running out there. I don't know what they're thinking there either, unless they were just thinking it matched. But, you know, he is a little bit more of an aggressive-looking animal than a sheep. You just don't think of a sheep as being aggressive. I mean, a sheep, he says, is a lamb led to the slaughter. You can leave that little lamb in there and shear off its fur and cut its throat and everything. And he says, we are like that, and yet victorious. Conquerors. He says, you're like sheep that is conquerors. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Victory over death. John R. Rice, back in the days of the moonshine and the prohibition, he was preaching strongly against alcohol and the running of it and all of those kind of things. And some of the moonshiners got together in one town. He was doing a revival, and they got together, met him outside one night, and they said, John, we're going to tell you, if you continue to preach in this town against liquor, we're going to kill you. He looked at them and said, you can't threaten me with heaven. Most of them got saved. Another one of the great church fathers that was going along, and they told him that he was going to be killed if he didn't renounce the name of Christ. He promptly responded, and I'll thank you for it. And they said, what? And he said, I'll thank you for it because you just put me right in the presence of Christ. How do you threaten a man that can't be killed? Now, I understand there's a physical death, but it's what's after. Victory over death. I can tell you, people that are saved don't die like people that are lost. There's a difference. And I don't mean in the physical way. I mean in the emotions and in the way they're able to handle themselves in that situation. There's a difference. Victory over death. Paul, are you mistaken? Grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? It's broken. And not only that, but victory over depravity. This is where we got it, but we don't get it. I got it, but I don't always get it. Depravity, what does it mean? Simply talking about sin, how depraved that man is. Somewhere, some fool penned the words that man is basically good. He's never been in a classroom full of junior high, has he? Pick on our junior highs a little bit. Man's not basically good. We're all evil, every one of us. We have a bent towards doing wrong. You think you are basically good? Get into the Walmart center and be standing in line and let somebody come up and push you out of the way and get in line and see how good you are. We'll see that old flesh come up, won't we? Get out of here, you know, that's my spot. You see, we're not. And yet Paul says we have victory over depravity, victory over sin. I don't care what you've been. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. His grace covers it. All. Covers over all of it. Grace flows down, as the song we've used in the drama says, and covers me. Everything. You say, but I've done. Doesn't matter. But you don't understand what happened. Doesn't matter. I want you to see, and I told you we were going to finish this up in just a minute. I want you to see what happens as Mary grows older. Of course, you know my family loves drama. We present the camp ministry churches. A lot of times we do dramas, and I actually don't think we ever did this one here. We did it at ladies' conference, but not actually here. And you know, as we grow older in life, you think we would get it more. Sometimes we don't. And so imagine that little girl, Mary, as she grows up. What happens?
Hey, teacher.
Hi, Mary.
Hey, how are you?
What's going on?
I'm just getting ready to go to Bible study here in a second.
Oh, good. I'm going in to grab my Bible and a few things, and I'll be right in there in just a moment. I'll be right with you.
Well, yeah. Just a second. You're the teacher, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And if I have problems with these things, I should come talk to you, right?
Sure.
Okay, well, see this last question here?
Yeah. That one. I know. Yeah, I studied that one.
It doesn't make sense.
What do you mean? Yeah,
well,
it does.
No, it doesn't. You know, it's based on Romans 8, 38 and 39, right?
Right.
Yeah, uh-huh. Well, and that last question, what can separate you from the love of God? It's not in there.
It is. It's one word, actually.
No, it's not.
Yes, it's in there.
No, I read it. It's not in there.
Yes, Mary, it really, really is in there.
No.
I promise.
Show me. Show me. Show
I will. Me. I will. No. I will get my stuff, and we'll be in the Bible study room in a minute, and I'll show you.
Hello. Now. Show me now, please.
Now?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yep. Okay. Right now.
Mm-hmm. Right now.
All
exactly.
Right. Well, look,
right
it was based out of Romans 8, 38 and 39,
yeah,
right?
It. Mm-hmm.
Says this,
it.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, you're kind of making me dizzy there, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Right.
See, it's in there.
No, it's not in there.
Yes, it is.
No, it doesn't say.
It does. It says nothing.
Exactly. It says nothing.
Yes.
Nothing.
That's the word.
Exactly.
No, nothing.
Nothing. No, don't give me nothing. Give me something.
I did. I'm trying to tell you the word is something.
What?
The word is nothing.
Huh?
Yeah.
Don't know. No. What planet are you from where something is nothing?
No. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to tell you the word is nothing. Something, is nothing.
That's just great.
Yes,
so you want me to go into that class.
Uh-huh.
And
uh-huh.
You want me to, you're going to say, Mary, what do you think? I'm going to say, nothing.
Yes, you got it. Yay. Good. I'm proud of you.
No.
Now I'll get my stuff and we'll go right in.
One more time. I'm going to go
nothing,
in there.
Nothing.
Uh-huh. And you're going to say, Mary, what do you think can separate us from the love of God?
Uh-huh.
I'm going to go.
No, don't do that. You look like a seahorse with indigestion. Don't do that. Really? No. What I want you to go in there is I want you to say something.
Yes. But what is that something you want me to say?
Nothing.
Ugh. I don't care if you're the teacher. I want to be too.
No. Don't get violent, Mary. I remember last time. No, nothing.
So you want me to go in there and do nothing?
No, I want you to say nothing. Nothing. And if you say nothing, the something you say is nothing, then that, my friend, is really, really something.
You're a freak. Yeah.
Nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing.
Wait a minute. Did you say nothing?
Nothing.
Yeah, but you don't understand. My reputation in Sunday school and everything, you don't understand.
Nothing.
No. Just the other week, big trouble. You don't understand.
Doesn't matter. Nothing.
No.
Nothing. You see, it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. I got it, but I don't always get it. Let's stand, shall we, this morning. As Brother Brad comes, do you got it? You say, I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't got it or get it. Well, do you know what? I heard a thing yesterday, and the statistics tell me that in a room this size, that by this time next year, there's at least three of you that will not be here. You'll be dead by next year. Statistics tell me that. And if statistics prove right, I went back and looked over our church family, and it was probably more than that last year just in our church family alone. You better get it. You better got it. Do you? Are you living by grace? Or are you struggling along and you're never happy because you're living by works, trying to make the grace in your life work? You can trust in the do, you'll never be done. But if you trust in the done, you'll never have to do.